Be doing a lot of work in the Pew Bibles today. So I invite you to turn to page 954 in the Pew Bible. And it's important to get the visual of our text from Paul this morning, a visual that you don't get in the bulletin insert. So on page 954, we're looking at Philippians 2, and what you heard Jacob read is Philippians 2, verse 1 down to verse 13. So basically the left-hand column. And the thing I hope you see right away is that it's a piece of poetry surrounded by two pieces of prose. Now, the piece of poetry in the middle is one of the most powerful passages, I think, in all of Scripture. I'd say it's one of the, for me, it's one of like the top five if you're going to memorize a piece of poetry. And it's like a piece of art surrounded with a frame. So this piece of poetry in the middle is the earliest piece of Christian writing that we have. In it, Paul is quoting a hymn that everybody already knows. It's as though in the middle of a sermon, I started singing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And you all would know that I did not write that. And you might even know that it's Martin Luther doing a paraphrase of Psalm 46, set to the tune of a beer hall tune that everybody was singing in bars at the time, later harmonized by Bach. So anyway, not me. So the same thing here with Paul. Paul, everybody's sure, is quoting the very earliest piece of Christian writing, and it's a beautiful piece of writing. It's got this wonderful V shape to it. Notice in verse 6, it talks about Jesus being in the form of God, and then it descends all the way down to the end of verse 8, even death on a cross. And then at that point, it goes back up. Therefore, God also highly exalted him. You see the V going up. And then it goes all the way up, verse 11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, every time this passage has come up, I've chosen to preach on it because I just love it. This time around, what I'd like to do is focus on how Paul gets us into this poem and then how he gets us out of it. So, let's take a look at the first five verses here of this passage. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, he begins. So this idea of being in the same mind and the same love is central. Same mind, being of full accord, same love, which going back up to verse 1, means consolation, sharing, compassion, sympathy. So Paul is inviting us to embrace the fact that in Christ, the Christian community is one, that we are one. Now, there's a word for us here at St. Paul's. One of the underlying dynamics of Paul's teaching is the already and the not yet. That all of this is already true, and not yet is it completely fulfilled. And I would suggest that we work that out here at St. Paul's every Sunday. Already, it's true that we are of one body because we share one bread and one cup. That symbolizes the reality that we're already united. And we try and act that out, for example, in simple ways like coffee hour, gathering around the table, drinking coffee, being with one another, sharing stories, a kind of unity. And we do it in our actions, too. Just think of the number of people and the voices and opinions and contributions that went into creating the Hardin Courtyard. This is us being one in a very real way. But are we doing that perfectly? No, not yet. How do we do it better? The passage continues. Do nothing from selfish ambition and or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Now, that's hard. I would suggest that none of us do this perfectly, but that this is a great school for learning how to do that better. That here, what if we acted as though everybody else didn't have their own interests at heart, but had my own interests at heart, and I acted the same way towards other people? This is the place where we can practice that way of being, knowing that it, not yet is it perfect, but already, through Christ, it is achieved. So then why would we do such a thing? Verse 5. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And then we're launched into the arc or the V-shaped story of Jesus' life. That by putting the needs and interests of others before our own, by being humble and by striving for the same mind, we're doing the same thing that Jesus does. Now, what happens on the other side of the frame? How does Jesus get us, or how does Paul get us out of this poem? So, it says, therefore, my beloved, just as, verse 12, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation, now check this out, with fear and trembling. Now, that might be a familiar phrase. Kierkegaard named one of his great books about that. But working out your salvation with fear and trembling is one of those phrases that is repeated often in the tradition. And it's a scary one, or it ought to be. How is it that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Well, I would suggest that Paul knows exactly what he's doing and that he has in mind some Old Testament references. Please turn with me to page 558. 558 ought to be a familiar passage to most of us. It's one of the, you know, Messiah passages that gets mentioned in Handel's Messiah and a lot of other places as well. On page 558, we're at chapter 11 of Isaiah. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. I'm going to stop right there. Those six things, plus there was an early translation that added piety, those are the seven things that counter the seven deadly sins in the tradition. So this is a fulfillment of what it means to be good. But then look at the next verse. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So when we read Paul telling us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, Paul is talking about this kind of fear, a fear that also has a balancing delight in it and that manifests all of these qualities of goodness, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. Now turn to page 576. If that's the picture of what an individual salvation looks like, on page 576, we have a very similar portrait, but this one is communal. On page 576, we're in chapter 33, and look at verses 5 and 6. It's talking about Jerusalem, Zion. The Lord is exalted, he dwells on high. He filled Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the stability of your times, abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. So look at that. If a community has the fear of the Lord, if a city has the fear of the Lord, the fruit of that is abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. It is justice and righteousness. And in words that I think are particularly consoling, given how disruptive our times are right now, that God will be the stability of that community. So fear of the Lord produces all of this wonderful fruit. Now Paul says, not just work out your salvation in the fear of the Lord. He says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Now that's an amplification of fear. But that also has deep roots in Scripture and in specifically in Isaiah. Turn with me, please, finally, to page 608. On page 608, we're nearing the end of Isaiah, and we have nearly apocalyptic visions that we're getting. And in chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, we get this. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So really cosmic here. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is my resting place? A kind of rhetorical question. If God is that big, we must build something really huge for this huge God. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things are mine, says the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, to the humble and contrite in spirit who trembles at my word. That word isn't used very often in the Old Testament, and this is one of the most powerful places where it's used. Now, that word trembles reminds me of a particular hymn. You know where I'm going? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? It is as though it's not just fear of the Lord, but it is a kind of trembling that causes a kind of purging. A purging. Why? Let's look at the last verse here of Paul's passage on page 954. Remember, we're on the other half here of the framing that Paul gives us for this great poem. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, a couple things to notice here. Paul doesn't say, if you have fear and trembling, then God will work for you. It's that God is already working for you. And it is as though by working it out in fear and trembling, we are opening the floodgates and allowing God to do the work that God is already doing in an amplified, even greater sense. And I would suggest that it just reinforces the message here of this whole passage. It is enabling us to fulfill the words in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. This whole passage is of a piece. In the first part of it, Paul is saying, be humble before each other. In the poem, Paul is presenting, be humble like Jesus. And in this last part, be humble and God will be with you powerfully. Amen.